In preparation for the administration of the ordinance of baptism, I'm going to make a few remarks based upon a text found in Psalm 119. Psalm 119. Before we reflect together upon some of the words of the psalmist, again, let us pray and acknowledge our great need of the ministry of the Holy Spirit to understand the words that the Spirit has given to us. And so let us pray together. Our blessed Lord and Savior, oh, how we thank you for the many promises you have given to us. And you have said that if we, being evil, know how to give good gifts unto our children, how much more will the Father in heaven give the Holy Spirit to them that ask? Oh, we ask for his ministry this night, that he might open our eyes to see wondrous things, that, Lord God, this might be a night of joy, a night in which we are all encouraged with reverence to your grace. And Lord, might it be a night that by your grace we determine to give better service to him who loved us and gave himself for us, Jesus our Lord. Amen. Has the COVID-19 epidemic brought about any changes in your life? Any changes in your life? Yes, thankfully, things seem to be on the wane, and things slowly are getting back to normal, for which we are most thankful. But that having been said, are there any practices that you seem to keep holding on to that was so pushed upon us during the heat of the pandemic? For example, how about hand washing? Oh, you always washed your hands, but with the pandemic, it was pressed upon it, wash, wash, wash. And so do you find yourself, even now when you come in from a public place, you've been around people, you've touched this, you've touched that, and you get home, I think I better wash my hands. Not only my hands, but I'm going to wash my face. Can't be too careful about these germs, you know. And add to that, you possibly put in your house some kind of hand sanitizer. Do you still have it? Do you still use it? Oh, there's just some things we don't seem to want to let go of. And add to that, again, when you're out in public and someone sneezes or coughs, do you find yourself getting away from that person? And do you find yourself maybe looking at certain things when you're out, boy, I bet that thing's covered with germs. And so there are some practices because of this pandemic that seem to stick with us. And do you find yourself, oh, so often thinking about germs? And you got to be careful of germs. You will really get sick. And that's true. But at the same time, I'm thinking there's something else that people ought to be more concerned about and more fearful about than some germs that, yes, can make you very sick and possibly lead to death. There's something else far more serious. And what is that? Well, it's called the guilt of sin. Yes, sin! It brings about death, but not only death, it brings about eternal punishment. Well, what can we do about this guilt of sin, this stain of sin that's upon the soul of every person who comes into this world? What can we do to get rid of that stain? Well, I don't think soap and water will take it away. Hand sanitizer won't take it away. Even a vaccination won't take it away. What can a person do to get rid of that stain of sin? Well, to find that answer, we have to turn to the Word of God, don't we? And so for this evening, for a few moments, I direct you to a verse in this Psalm 119, verse 9. You notice what it says? A very familiar text. You've memorized it probably. How can a young man cleanse his way? By taking heed according to your word. And so as we reflect upon our text, let us first of all think about the specific person addressed here. The specific person that is addressed here. You notice? Young man. Or the Hebrew, young lad. Or we must, young person. And so we read that, and there's a few of us in this building, we say, well, I guess I'll shut my Bible because it sure doesn't apply to me. No, it applies to all of us. You see, even though the Word of God may be directed to a specific group, it still has some application that can apply to all of us. And so how can a young man cleanse his way? And so here God is addressing a young man, young people. And I think we can pick up from here that God certainly has a concern about young people. For you see, these young people, they come into this world and they have the stain of sin upon them. But again, young people, God's concerned. And all of us here, we're concerned about our children. We're concerned about our grandchildren, even our great-grandchildren. We pray for them, and ever so often in the men's prayer meeting, I hear a man cry out, "Oh Lord, please save our children in the days of their youth. Oh, that you might spare them from the scars of sin that we have upon ourselves." So we pray for our children. There is this concern about our children, and certainly we have a concern about the youth across our nation. Humanly speaking, and I said humanly speaking, our future is in the hands of the youth of this nation. And in one sense, we look in a certain direction, and that can be rather frightening. The future of this nation is in their hands, and we hear so much and we read so much about young people and their gangs and all that they do. But of course, throughout history, you've had these bad gangs. I mean, you go back, you remember Elisha. We all like to read about that prophet. And Elijah went up, and so Elisha is going around ministering. And what does it say? A big, huge gang of children, young people, mocked him. "Go up, old baldy, go up!" And so they were mocking him and making fun of him. And oh, we think those children, well, where did they learn that? Possibly from their parents, who said basically the same thing. And of course, you know the story. Elisha called out some she-bears and took care of a lot of those children. And so you see, youth, they have an influence upon a nation, but then at the same time, we look in another direction and there can be a great deal of encouragement. Young people. And you're familiar with the words of the book of Proverbs. The young man glories in his strength, and indeed youth are full of strength, and they are just full of so much energy, and they are able to accomplish and do great things. God uses the youth. And so you look at your Bible. You remember there was a man by the name of Joseph. At about 17, he's sent off into slavery. He goes through trial after trial after trial, exercising faith in God. And then by the age of 30, he's prime minister of one of the most powerful nations in the world at that time. Young man. And then, of course, we know about David. What was he? 17, 19, he slays Goliath, did great things for his nation. And you have those children of Israel that were taken into captivity. Daniel and his friends, my, the things that they did, you see. And so we step out aside the pale of Revelation. And young people, the things that they have accomplished. Alexander the Great, 25 years old, conquered the then known world. Then there are other great leaders. We think in the birth of our nation, a man that preached and had a great influence upon the colonies, George Whitefield. What, 19, 20 years old? And then a man who helped shape England, Spurgeon, when he starts 16, 17 years old. Young people. God uses young people. And as we enter into the twilight years, many of us need and depend upon those young people. Of course, the young people need the elderly too, and
Remember the commandment of the Lord, honor thy father and mother, that thy days may be long upon the land which the Lord God giveth thee. And as regards our nation in time of war, who goes out and defends us and protects our freedom? Young men! War's for young men, you see. And so here's this young man. God shows a concern for youth. We have a concern for youth. But yet we look at this young man and we look at the text and we see something in the second place, and it's called a problem. Well, what's the problem? Well, the problem is this young man needs to be cleansed. This young man needs to be purified. And obviously when the psalmist here is speaking about being cleansed, he's not speaking about some kind of physical dirt upon his skin. He's talking about something spiritually. He's speaking about something that has to do morally. This young man needs to be purified. Why does he need to be purified? Well, as we have already indicated, it's because of the stain of sin, the stain of guilt that is upon him. And you're familiar with those words of David in that psalm in which he confesses his terrible sin that he committed, and he sets it forth this way: Behold, I was brought forth in iniquity, and in sin my mother conceived me. And so in the womb he was this developing little sinner. He came forth as a guilty, polluted little sinner. Oh, Mama says, you're so sweet, you're such an angel. Yes, a little sinner. And it says they go forth from the womb speaking lies. And Job brings out the fact that who can bring a clean thing out of an unclean thing? So here this young man has a problem, this matter of the guilt of sin. And we all by nature have this problem. As I already indicated, what can I do about this guilt, you see? I can't wash it away with soap and water. And I can't, by my good works, I can't take it away. And so what can the young man do? Young men, Proverbs says the child's heart is bound up in foolishness. There's so much foolishness in the heart of a young man. If you remember Paul, he speaks to his worker Timothy, and he makes this statement in chapter 2, verse 22, and he tells him this: Flee also youthful lusts, but pursue righteousness, faith, love, peace, and those who call on the Lord out of a pure heart. And so youth, there are those particular lust that they have. Very strong, you see. And you can take care of the youth, the one that's not rejected. There's so much pride there. There's so much energy there. And they so quickly fall astray into immorality. This young man, how can he cleanse his way? It needs to be cleansed or he will perish, you see. Well, we have to look again at our text. And what does it say to us? It says, by taking heed according to your word. And that word, take heed, the strong word, is quite often used with reference to somebody being on guard duty. You better be alert. You better know what's going on. And so be alert. Take heed according to the word of God, according to the law of God. Well, what happened? What happens when one takes heed? Well, one of the first things that takes place is this concerning the Word of God. A young man becomes very much aware of the fact he needs to be cleansed. First and foremost, that's the work. He becomes aware, maybe deeply convicted. He needs to be cleansed. The apostle puts it forth, by the law, the knowledge of sin. Or as again Paul said, I had not known sin, except the law said, thou shalt not covet. How do I covet? With my heart and with my mind. And so the law exposes the fact that I am this guilty sinner. I sin in my heart, in my mind, with my tongue, with my hands, with my whole being. I am polluted with sin, and the guilt of sin is upon me. What can the young man do? Well, he's got to continue to give heed to this word of God. And when he does that, he learns that only God can forgive sins. He learns that God, he does forgive sins. And so you notice perhaps David in Psalm 119 also had this to say, blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord does not impute iniquity, and in whose spirit there is no deceit. When I kept silent, my bones grew old through my groaning all the day long. For day and night your hand was heavy upon me. My vitality was turned into the drought of summer. Selah, I acknowledge my sin to you. In my iniquity I have not hidden. I said I will confess my transgressions to the Lord. And you forgave the iniquity of my sin. So the young man learns that God, only God can forgive sins. And again it comes out in another psalm that was put forth probably by David. In Psalm 130, he brings it out this way and says this when he's writing. He says, out of the depths I've cried to you, O Lord. Lord, hear my voice. Let your ears be attentive to the voice of my sacrifices. If you, Lord, should mark iniquities, O Lord, who could stand? But there's forgiveness with you, that you may be feared. God is a God who forgives, you see. And so here's the son. He takes heed. But again, he takes heed. And how is it that God forgives sin? Well, he learns from the scriptures. He learns from that ceremonial law. There needs to be a sacrifice. God must punish guilt. He must punish sin. And if not in the man who commits it, there must be this substitute. And God allows for that substitute. He allowed, you see, for his son. But through the Old Testament, the picture of the gospel is given. Those animals, you see, sins confessed over the head of the animal, and the animal is slain. And any enlightened Jew would see that one is dying for me. And so giving heed to the word, we learn that there must be that sacrifice. And giving heed to the word, he learns that it can't be the blood of animals that take away my sin. No, there has to be someone else. And that someone else is set forth when the man reads Isaiah. It says, surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God, and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and by his stripes we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned every one to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. It's going to take somebody special. It's going to take somebody unique. And that one has been promised. And when you go to the New Testament in the book of Acts, and you have Stephen, he's speaking to the Ethiopian eunuch, and he's reading out of this section in Isaiah 53, and what does it say? He preached Jesus to him. So it's Jesus that is set forth. And of course, we have a lot more revelation than the psalmist did. Yes, we have the revelation that shows us Christ, the Son of God, dying upon the cross for the sins of his people. And so in faith, you look to the cross, Christ bearing my sin. But we look and there's no one now on the cross. No, he was taken down. He was put in a tomb. Well, we look to the tomb, but the tomb is empty. Where do I find this Christ?
Well, he's ascended to the heavens. And he sits at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. You want forgiveness?
You call upon him. You cry unto him. Oh, Lord Jesus, I am so unworthy, not worthy the least of your tender mercies. But oh, in your great mercy, would you have mercy on me and forgive me my sins? He's very gracious. And all who call upon him sincerely in faith, they receive forgiveness. They experience his great love.